One weekday, a man knocked on the door of the church. When I went to the door, he said, I'm really need some help. I'm having an awful time. He said, I can't find a job. My landlord is threatening to evict my family, and my wife and I just aren't getting along. He said, my whole life is a mess. Can you help me? And I opened the door a little wider, and I said, yes, come in. I'd love an opportunity to tell you about Jesus Christ. Well, he just stood there at the door still, kind of dumbfounded, and said, well, I really don't have time for that. What I really need is money. That very sad estimate of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, reflects the thinking of many. And that is that he just seems to be irrelevant to what's going on in life right now. You see that even those that know Christ as Savior, that appreciate the sacrifice that he's made for us, how we can still think that the answer to the problems I'm facing, we just don't see a direct line between him and those answers. The reality is our own wrong choices are what make a mess of things. But Jesus is the answer. He doesn't just have the answer. He is the answer. That's what our passage today is all about. Jesus Christ is essential for your life. Not as an add-on, not as one more thing now that you have to do. The reality is he is essential for your life. If you're not living that way, if you're not thinking that way, then that would explain why there's a huge gap between reality and your potential. Reality and your desire for how you just sense life ought to work. And it's not working that way in your circumstances. Could it be that Jesus Christ does not yet occupy the role that this passage says is essential? Let's look carefully at this passage, which tells us that he is essential for two aspects of life. The first one is perhaps the broadest, and that is that he is essential for life in this world. And this applies to everybody, not just his people. Jesus Christ is essential for life in the world. And Paul's explanation for that, his way of proving that, begins by pointing to his role in creation. He's responsible for everything that is. He is the only one that knows how this is supposed to work. What is life all about? Well, the one who started it all knows it all as well. Verse 15 then tells us he is the most important person in the whole world. And this would apply to the man standing at the door as well as those that are sitting in the pews. He is the most important person in the whole world. As such, he is equal with God in verse 15, which is what Paul means by saying he is the image of the invisible God. Image here meaning he is the representation, the exact likeness of God. He is everything that God is. He represents God perfectly. That's an amazing statement. He is also, though, and this is even more important for us, the same word indicates that he is the manifestation of God. For all that God is, much of that, just on behalf of God the Father, remains a bit obscure for us. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, brings it all right into clarity. He reveals God to us. Not just a portion of who God is. He reveals everything that God is. There is nothing lacking. He is the image of the invisible God. See the two parts of that? We have an invisible God. We can't see him. But we do have his Son, who is the image, the representation, the revealer of him. The last part of verse 15 tells us that as being equal with God, that means that he is greater than everything. Greater than everyone. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now we have to acknowledge together that that word firstborn presents a challenge to us. Because our first assumption in the word firstborn is the emphasis on the word born. The firstborn is the first one to arrive. So to be the firstborn of all creation might mean that he is the first part of creation to come into being. That Paul does not elaborate on that and go on to explain that that's not what he means. Why that is not necessary is because what God's word says about Jesus Christ everywhere else makes an answer to that question unnecessary. Anyone who has been reading God's word, even up till this point, even if you didn't know what comes from Colossians all the way through Revelation, already it's clear that Jesus Christ has always existed. There was never a time that he, for the first time, came into being. So that is what makes it safe for Paul to use this phrase, firstborn of all creation, and to know that anybody who really is paying attention to God's word is not going to think that he came into being at a point in time. He means something else by firstborn. And it's a use of that word that occurs previously in Scripture to not mean the first one to arrive, but to mean the most important who has ever arrived. Scripture uses it this way in the book of Psalms. Psalm 89, verse 27 says this, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's a statement referring to David. Well, David was not only not the firstborn king of Israel, he wasn't even the firstborn in his family. And yet God can here refer to him as the firstborn because it's a position to which God assigned him. And it had nothing to do with the order of his birth, the order of his occurrence in the world. And he explains then what he means about calling David the firstborn. He says he will be the highest of the kings of the earth. That's the point of firstborn here. And that's the point in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus Christ, God has designated as the most important person in this whole world. Verses 16 and 17, something else we need to know about Christ that makes him essential for life in this world, and that is he is the most powerful person in the world. Here's the basis for that. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You see, that pretty much includes everything. He is the creator of it all. And he specifies, because we might be wondering, what does he mean by invisible things? What things are those? And so he gives us a list of four items in that category, whether thrones, and that would include the right to reign, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities. He's describing here spiritual beings. Spiritual beings that of all the things that exist probably concern us the most. So we can't see them. And our assumption is that they are more powerful than we are. But Jesus is more powerful than them. How do we know that? Because he brought them into being. Why would he do that? One reason only: to accomplish his purpose. And what he brings into being, he also maintains control over those as well. So as the creator of all, without any exceptions, the universe came into his being through his power. As he goes on to say at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him. That is, he is the agent responsible for bringing all things into being. But look at the last two words. Let's include the and there, the last three words of verse 16. Not only were they created through him, they were created for him, for his purpose, to accomplish his goals. Now let's put all of that together in verse 16. Doesn't that have to mean that everything that exists, exists to accomplish his purpose? Let's make it more personal. Every person who exists, keep in mind, we're not just talking about in the church, but every person that exists in the world exists for the purpose of accomplishing his goals. And there are no exceptions to that. Which, of course, means that you are not an exception to that. You exist primarily to accomplish the goals of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have no reason to exist. That sounds like over the top, doesn't it? But you see, that's exactly what is true about Jesus Christ. As the creator of all, the universe and every component within it came into being through his power. That's pretty powerful. But look at his authority that goes with that power. They came into being for him. How easy is it for us to look at life, to look at our lives from the standpoint of, I have things I need to accomplish, and in addition to the things that are important to me, I also, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I also want to do some things for him. Do you see how that's backward? That's not how life works. Life works when our focus, when our primary purpose for living, that is, to distinguish this from what Paul says about Christ, we know theoretically that's why, in our perspective, that is why we are here. But until we make that our purpose, since that's what he says is my reason for being here, I now accept that as my reason for existing. The most important reason is to serve him. And any pleasure that I might derive in the process, any things I might have to enjoy, any experiences that he gives, that's all just extra. But the part that's essential is that my life must center on his, because he is both the most important person and the most powerful. Verse 17 completes this thought, that the one who is the creator of all was not then hands off on the ongoing processes of the world. He is the sustainer of it all as well. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things. That's the clear statement of his pre-existence. He existed before anything else. Why do we need to know that? Hasn't he already indicated that sufficiently? Yes, I think he has. We already understand that by the time we get to verse 17. He must have some other reason for telling us that in this new way. He is before all things. I think what he might want us to understand here is that given that reality, he is before everything else, means that he is the only independent person in the world. He is the only one who could exist with nothing else existing. To complete that thought, then, he adds that last part of verse 17 to say that in him all things hold together. He's the only one who is independent of others. All others are dependent on him. And you see, that is why life doesn't work without Christ. Now, he sustains a good number of unsaved people day after day after day. He sustains a rebellious world day after day after day. And some have summarized what this teaches about Christ to say, without him, the cosmos would fall into chaos. Literally, everything would fall apart. Molecules hold together because Jesus Christ makes it so. He holds the whole thing together. And so every individual life occupying this globe is also completely dependent on him. You see, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they thank him for it or not, whether they ask for his help or not, they depend upon him. Because he is the only independent person. Well, now we come to an important phase in our analysis of these verses. Because we need now to put together verses 15 and 16 with what verse 17 says. Because you see, as the most powerful person, the one who created everything, he certainly can meet any need that we have. And the conclusion we come to here is that you're having a problem in your life, you're having a dilemma, there's something you're not able to handle in your own strength, turn to him. He is able to meet all your needs. Okay, well, that's pretty satisfying, personally, isn't it? Wow, that's really great. And all of that is true. But to that, we need to combine now the other aspects of these three verses, including the part that says, everything exists for him. You see, as long as we are looking at life as belonging to me, and I get to serve myself, I get to focus on myself, and I'll do my best to find some time for him as well, but this is really about me, and when I find I need his help, and I ask for it, he's supposed to provide it, right? Isn't this how life works? Well, that's where we get into trouble because of the backwardness of that thinking. Because what these verses tell us is that that whole perspective that, and the assumption that goes with it, that I ought to be happy. I ought to have nice things happen to me. I ought to be able to make plans and have them work out the way I want them to work out. All of that says, And then I'll turn to him if things aren't working so well and ask him to help out. This passage says, no, that is not the way life works. Because your life is all about pleasing him. It's why you are on the face of the earth at this moment. Your life is about accomplishing his purpose. And if you are struggling in accomplishing that, if there are some aspects of serving him, if there are some aspects of life that aren't that you recognize you're inadequate and it's affecting your service for him, then the request, can you help me, Lord, be a better servant? There are some problems I'm facing. There are some shortfalls I'm experiencing. And without your help, I can't be complete and I can't accomplish your purpose in my life. Well, there is when we get a guarantee of his help. I've mentioned in the past the opportunity I had when I was in high school and a few years in college as well to work in a factory. This was in the summer and at Christmas time back home. A factory that made hot dog and hamburger buns. At least that was my department. That was we worked on the second floor of this huge building, and they made sweet rolls and pies and all kinds of other things as well. I mean, to the tune of thousands of pies in a day. We made tens of thousands of hot dog buns, hamburger buns. We had this amazing machine on the second floor that had, it is a long machine, and had this big hopper with a hole in the ceiling up above. And there'd be a man up there mixing the dough, and at the right time, he'd drop it into our hopper, and that thing would begin to churn and carve out the appropriate size of dough and roll it out into hot dogs shape, hot dog bun shape, and then drop them precisely in these huge pans with little grooves for each individual one. And then they would go through, and we'd let them rise, put them in the oven, and take them out, and so forth. Everything's by conveyor belt, and all these people working around this machine. Well, one day, this was in the middle of the summer, in July, and it was hot and humid. There was no air conditioning in this building, and it was starting to affect our production. Because the dough was getting really sticky, and it was supposed to drop nicely into these pans, and it wasn't all that precise. We'd have to straighten them out and so forth, but this time they weren't dropping. And when they did, it'd be two hot dog buns together in a big glob. And we tried to, what's going on? We stopped, we cleaned the machine, started up again. It wasn't the machine. It was the heat and the humidity. And this, it just wasn't working that day. And it was going to throw off our whole production schedule, and the supermarkets all throughout the Northeast were all waiting for our hot dogs, hot dog buns. And this was a real dilemma in New England at that time. Although the general populace didn't know the challenge that they were about to face. Well, we tried everything we could. We could not get that machine to work, and we're about thinking we're all going home, which was not a good thing because it was all on an hourly basis, and we weren't going to get paid if we weren't making hot dog buns that day. Having exhausted all of our other options, one of the men said, wait, maybe we better call the plant manager. Maybe he knows what to do. So we called that man. He came down from his office up on the fourth floor. Nice air-conditioned office. But he was willing to come out, and we told him all that we had tried, showed him what was happening, told him we didn't know what else to do. Is there any hope? And he said, well, I've got an idea. He walked upstairs to the man making the dough. We found out later what he told him to do. We didn't know what was going on up there, but the next lump of dough came dropping in, and the thing worked beautifully. What did he do? What did he figure out up there? He had that the dough man changed the recipe, and instead of using so much water, he cut back on the water and said, add the rest in ice cubes. Okay, I never would have thought of that. Had he ever tried that before? We asked him. No, he just thought it'd be worth a try. It worked beautifully. Now, I offer that as an example of when you face a dilemma, there is someone available who knows better, who knows exactly what to do about it. But what if that plant manager, if we had called him down and said, we've got a problem, can you help us out? He came down, and we're all gathered around a table, and we said, and there idle sits the hot dog bun machine. And we said, we're working together on this crossword puzzle, and we just can't figure out this one word. Can you help us out? Okay, he knows the answer to that problem too. But is he very well disposed to just say, yeah, it's such and such a word, and then go back to his office? Or does he want to know why we're not making hot dog buns? Hey, how many of God's people, how many times are we guilty of asking for God's help, and what we're asking is for help to do my thing? The reality is I'm not focused on you at all. You're not the center of my life. You're just a handy retreat that I can turn to when things aren't working out the way I want, and you're supposed to straighten things out. His answer to that is, and you're supposed to be serving me. His availability to meet needs is not for self-service, so you can be happier, and so that you can be more effective in serving him. Well, if your reason for existence is to fulfill his purpose, how can you do that? That just seemed a little too vague. How can I fulfill his purpose? How can I be a part of this grand plan that he is leading? Well, the answer to that is in his other crucial role. Because he's not just essential for life in the world. The last three verses of this passage tell us that he is also essential for life in the church. Now, this is more focused. Life in the world, that's huge. Life in the church is more focused because it's even more important. For someone to possibly exceed in life in the world is one thing, but to fail in life in the church, that's disaster. He's essential for your life in the church. And in that realm, also in verse 18, he is the most important person. Verse 18, he's the church's leader. He's the head of the church. This is new imagery for the Apostle Paul that he introduces here and in the book of Ephesians. The imagery is that there's a complete person, and it has two parts. There's a head, and there's a body. And Jesus is the head. He's the leader. He's the director of this body. He alone is the sovereign leader and director of the church's activity. And how did he get that right? Well, it's because he's also the church's founder. As he says, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, and he means the beginning of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, that is order of occurrence. He's the first one to come alive from the dead into new life. Others became alive from the dead before him, but they were coming back to old life, and they would die again. He's the first one who would never die again. He is the first one to conquer death. And as such, he now has the status of being the church's founder. When he defeated the enemy, that he is at the same time the head of the church, the body, tells us that the church then is central to accomplishing his purpose. Verses 19 and 20, he is also the most powerful person in the church. He alone can supply the needs of his people. Verse 19. How does he do that? Because he, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, he was always God. He was always completely God. What this is referring to is the incarnation when he didn't look like God anymore. Now he looked like a human being. But what we have to understand is that when the second person of the Trinity became a human being, all the fullness of God was still there. That's the remarkable part of the combination of God and man in one person. He's still fully God. And that is important to have Paul underscore for us. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And since he has the totality of divine being, then he also has the totality of divine power and resources. Here is the only person who is equipped, and he is fully equipped, to meet the need of every individual in the church. To meet their need in the sense of equipping them to succeed in accomplishing his purpose. He alone can supply that need. And in verse 20, he alone can complete God's plan. Through him, here is God's plan through Christ, through him to reconcile to himself all things. This is describing God. God's plan is to reconcile all things to himself, and he does that through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And that includes whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The death of Christ is right at the center, right at the core of what Christ is here to has come to accomplish. What he has come to accomplish specifically is to take people broken by sin, broken by the fall, and to reclaim them for himself. And then second, once he has reclaimed them, to make them just like Jesus Christ. That's the twofold responsibility of the church. Making more disciples, and then making the current disciples, both new, that includes both new and previous, making the current disciples more like him. Both of those are crucial. We can't assign a higher priority to one or the other that might lead us to say, well, I'll focus on this one, but I don't care so much about the other. They're both crucial. They are both part of God's plan. And verse 20 tells us that Christ alone can accomplish that. He's the only one that can supply the grace to the people in his church to accomplish that dual role of making more disciples and then making those disciples and all current disciples more like Jesus Christ himself. So that he then is the key to victory over sin. He's the key to victory over self, what we struggle with so much. Oh, but I want to please me. He's the key to that victory as well, to the battle about who am I going to serve today? Jesus Christ is that answer. He can help you. A number of years ago, I was in the back seat of a very small vehicle, a vehicle that had three other people in it, and we were on our way to a small village north of Kiev in the Ukraine. We were going to that village to meet in a house church where I was going to have the opportunity to open God's word. The others would participate in the service as well. And as we're driving along, the driver, who was our host, he wanted to know what passage I was going to be preaching on that day. And so I told him I was going to be sharing from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Well, this man knew the Bible, and a few moments' reflection, he said, "Wait, that's the great Christological hymn." I said, "Yeah, that's right. That's the passage." And then with a very skeptical tone, he said, "Whoa, that's heavy doctrine for the villagers." And I said, "Yes, but don't you think the villagers need to know the very one that their life depends on? They need to know he's the one they need to access in order to successfully serve him." "Oh, I don't know that they're capable of that," he said. I thought, whoa, there's somebody else that needs to understand this passage better. And I started praying he'd be paying attention that evening. Heavy doctrine, yes, this is pretty detailed. We've gone through it very carefully today. Because if we don't understand this, what hope do we have of success in the world or in the church? We've got to understand Christ's role, because our role depends on his. Accomplishing our role depends on understanding how we fit into his plan. Understanding that his goals are more important than ours. And as long as our life is focused on serving him, as long as our devotion to him is foremost, we can count on all of his help to accomplish our goals, to please him. A man at the door at the church that weekday never did come in. His assessment, it wasn't worth his time. There were other churches he could go to that might be a little more disposed to just distributing money instead of truth. But I watched him as he walked back to his car that day and thought, what hope for him is there if he won't trust Christ? But do you understand that that's not just true of unsaved people? What hope is there for God's children to succeed in life if they're not serving him? If they're not focused on him? That is when life for a child of God can be very frustrating. Why isn't this working out better? And the whole problem is a focus on pleasing self, getting what I want. That's what really counts. And Christ is just a means to that end? Not according to God's word. You've got a role in this world. You've got a role in the church. That's where your focus needs to be. And then he is well capable of meeting every need you have. We need his help in straightening out our thinking and committing ourselves to him as our Lord. Would you be willing to make that change today? To ask for His help to change your whole perspective on who really counts around here and what your life is about? Let's take a moment in quiet meditation for each of us individually to commit ourselves to this Lord. Tell Him, I want my life to be about You. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that You would have just now heard a prayer of confession and dependence upon Jesus Christ from each individual here. And Father, that gives us confidence to know that we can go from here fully expecting that You will answer that prayer and give us the grace we need to change our perspective of life itself, to see that Christ is essential, and that our lives can count for Him. Father, we pray that there would be genuine change in our thinking and in our priorities and our actions as You work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.